bow our heads now in a word of prayer as we seek the presence of God. Our kind Father, oh, we thank you for the grace of Jesus Christ our Lord. For the privilege it is to come into your presence, to listen to singing that comes from the heart that makes one happy. But Father, we know that that's what the gospel's all about, good news. And we thank thee for the good news in the Word. Now, Father, many have come here tonight to get a blessing, and so we please pray, Father, that they'll receive that blessing. We pray these young people that in their busy schedule they've come out, we pray, God, you'll give them something they can take back to their rooms, that they can go through tomorrow with singing a song of rejoicing. And we'll give you all the praise through eternity in Christ's name. Amen. All roads lead to Rome. Now, it was a byword. It was a proverb in the days of St. Paul. And from the golden milestone in Rome, great highways flung their tentacles out across the whole world. From Rome, Paul could reach the entire world, for if all roads led to Rome, then it was true that all roads led away from Rome. And boldly at the top of Paul's itinerary as a missionary, as an evangelist, as a preacher of the gospel of the good news, was Rome. I must see Rome. I must preach in Rome. I must visit Rome. And then while at Corinth, Paul heard that Phoebe, an active member of the church at Centuria, was on her way to Rome, and so Paul entrusted her to deliver a special letter to the Roman Christians. And it's interesting to me to see how God used this woman, this deaconess, to deliver a special message, the most important message that Rome would receive from the apostles. Now, I'm sure there were others going to Rome. I'm sure there were deacons or elders that were going to Rome, but Paul entrusted to Phoebe. And he had great respect for this woman, and he asked her to deliver the message to Roman Christians. Romans is the gospel as Paul saw it, and as Jesus Christ gave it to him. Now, we must keep in mind that when Paul wrote the epistle, he had never been in Rome. And so, naturally, he begins with a brief description of himself, of his special stature in the church, his special calling to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he introduces himself to the Christians. First of all, he gives them a picture of himself, a picture of his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. For the thing that really matters in the church, the thing that really matters in the church of Jesus Christ is not the credentials, our degrees, not how we organize, not really our credentials as far as organization or leadership, but what is the greatest credential of all is our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, first of all, I want to tell you, Romans, that I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. He gives his brief testimony of his faith in Christ and Christ's calling to him as an apostle. It's a picture of the major theme of his letter, and he gives a clear picture of the gospel. And I want you to turn with me to Romans, the first chapter, as we again look at an introduction to this marvelous book, the second introduction of this book. And it's here in Romans. And it's the first chapter, Romans chapter 1. And turn with me in your Bibles. And I hope that every Wednesday night you'll bring your Bible as we look at the Word of God together. That's Romans, the first chapter. I'm going to read the first four verses as an introduction. And Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. By the resurrection from the dead. Now, as I studied the introduction to this marvelous book, I discovered that this is a mandate of the gospel. This is the mandate of the gospel. Look at verse 1. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now the gospel arrests men for God. It captures men for Jesus Christ. Paul is a striking example for it. He was called himself a servant. He uses the word a bond slave. Voluntarily he became a slave for Jesus Christ. Voluntarily he became in bondage to Jesus Christ. The truth of this is that we can serve out of duty or serve out of love. And he gives himself as a slave out of love. Paul must have had a mind, the Hebrew servant of old, who so loved his master that he chose to become a lifetime slave to that master. And what they would do, they would take that person and they would take him to the front door. And there against the door, they would hold the earlobe and they would drill through the earlobe that mark, that distinctive mark. And he would be forever a slave. He would be in bondage forever. His whole life would be in bondage as a slave. Gloriously he gave himself as a slave to Jesus Christ. I tell you, there's no greater service in all the world than to be a slave for Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm a slave. I bear in my body the marks, the stigmata, the slave bands of the Lord Jesus Christ, Galatians 6, verse 17. And so he introduces himself as one who is captured. The mandate of the gospel is one who is arrested for God. And the mandate of the God was that he become a willing slave for Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, that unless you become a slave for Jesus Christ, he will not be your total master. Until you give yourself totally over to Jesus Christ and be enslaved to him, you cannot have victory in your life as Jesus Christ wants to give you victory. The mandate of the gospel made Paul a willing slave for Christ. And no one was more conscious of freedom than Paul. Because again and again he says, I was a free-born citizen. But he turns this over gladly. He gives it over gladly. That he might be a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he might be a bond slave for Jesus Christ. And so there was the mandate of the gospel, and that mandate was a call to slavery. It was a call to slavery, the mandate of the gospel. Paul was a willing slave for Jesus Christ. But secondly, the mandate of the gospel conferred upon him a special dignity. He became a willing spokesman for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the word apostle is there. Paul, calling as an apostle, made him a missionary. And as a missionary, he had missionary feet. I was talking to a young man the other day, and sometimes I get accused of being a Baptist, and sometimes I get accused as an Adventist being a Jehovah's Witness. And I told him, well, I have an Adventist head, a Pentecostal heart, and Jehovah's Witness feet. And when Paul became a slave to Jesus Christ, when he became enslaved to Jesus Christ, in bondage to Jesus Christ, he had missionary feet. And he had a calling to be a spokesman for God. And he became a willing apostle. And he had that apostle which meant one sent of God. And there in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 5, he says, I'm willing apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the very same position and calling, ranked with Peter and James and John. He was an apostle because of the mandate of the gospel of Jesus. I'm first of all a slave by the mandate of the gospel. Secondly, I'm a spokesman by the mandate of the gospel. We cannot be enslaved to Jesus Christ without being a spokesman for Jesus Christ. And that's what he says in his introduction here in the book of Romans. I'm a spokesman for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was foremost a missionary. He was foremost a theologian. And when he died some 30 years after Calvary, there was a church for Christian worship in every major city of Western Rome because of that missionary who burned in his soul as a slave for Christ and as a spokesman for Jesus Christ. The mandate of the gospel not only made him a slave to Christ, the mandate of the gospel in the first four verses of Romans not only made him a spokesman for Christ, but the mandate of the gospel made him separated for Christ. Will you look at Romans 1 verse 1 again and notice what it says about this great man of God here in Romans chapter 1, and notice verse 1 again. Romans chapter 1 verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. What a tremendous thing. When Paul put his hand to the plow, there was no turning back. There was no place for backsliding in the life of Paul. There was no place for backsliding in the ministry of Paul. He was to go. He turned his back on Judaism. He turned his back on Romanism. And there was no turning back. The man or woman who would be the most effective in the service of God must burn all bridges of the past behind them. And they must go with rapidity to the task of being a spokesman separated from God. When Jesus Christ comes into the life, Paul the Apostle says, we're separated. We're separated from the old amusements. We're separated from the old desires. We're separated from the old friends, the old neighborhood. We're separated by God. And that's a calling. That's a calling. Soon after the Spanish adventurers of Cortes landed on the shores of Mexico, their forceful captain ordered them to burn all the boats. And they burned the boats. And what did it mean? It meant they could not go back now. They were there and they had to stay there. They had to stay there. They could not go back. They burned all bridges, the boats behind them. There's no possibility of turning back, brothers and sisters. Once we put our hand to the plow, the mandate of the gospel drives us onward. It drives us onward and it drives us upward. We need to keep moving and keep looking up and praising God and going forward in faith. And that's what Paul the Apostle is saying. The Greek word for separated in this passage contains the thought of horizon. And Paul's horizon now is dominated by Jesus Christ. Before one becomes a slave to Christ, before one becomes a bondservant of Jesus Christ, before one becomes a spokesman for Christ and separated for Christ, his horizon is filled with things. His horizon is filled with successes. His horizon is filled with material things. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes into the life and we become bond servants of Jesus and we become spokesmen for Jesus and we become separated for Jesus, he is upon the horizon. Our Lord is horizoned. Praise God for that. He's horizoned on our hearts today. He's horizoned on our hearts today. And all the boundaries in life were determined by Jesus Christ in the life of Paul from that moment on. And our horizon is our problem, isn't it, brothers and sisters, young people? Our horizon is our problem. We don't look far enough ahead. We don't think big enough. We don't think wide enough. Paul was separated, and three times he was separated in the Scriptures. He was separated by God before his conversion. That's Galatians 1:15. Write it down and look it up. He was separated before his conversion. God had his finger on St. Paul. God had his finger on that man. God had his finger on that rebel. And God had his finger on his heart and finger on his soul. And he separated him long before his conversion.
Long before his conversion.
While Paul held the coats, while those evil men crushed in the head of Stephen, God had his finger on Paul. And while Paul was there, cloak splattered in the blood of that first martyr, God had his finger on Paul.
God had his finger on Paul. Can you remember before your conversion when God had his finger on you? God had his finger. Don't disqualify the fact that God predestinated Paul to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He put his finger on Paul to be preached before his conversion. And someone asked me once when the call came to the ministry. And I told him before I was converted. He said, impossible. No, I tell you, it wasn't impossible. My calling to the ministry came in a stolen boat in Gravesend Bay when I prayed my first hypocritical prayer on my knees, get me in, God, and I'll be good. God had his finger on me. God had his finger on me. Paul was first called by God before his conversion.
But secondly, he was separated by Jesus Christ at his conversion. You can read that in Acts the 9th chapter. Notice Acts the 9th chapter in the 15th verse. Paul was separated unto the gospel of God. And that's in the book of Acts. Please turn with me. The 9th chapter, I'll tell you, it's a thrilling chapter. It's thrilling to read the story of the conversion of Paul. And I want to say to you people who think that God can't get to you, or God can't help you, or God can't get you up, or God can't deliver you, you read the story of Paul. And there he's on the road, breathing out threatenings. In verse 1 it says, he was a tough dude, Paul. And then he says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is chosen vessel unto me. He was separated before his conversion. He was separated at his conversion. And that's why God could say, he is my chosen vessel.
I want to say to you young men and you young women, you older men and you older women, I want to say God has a purpose and God has a plan for every life. And it's a perfect plan if we would only follow it. We've been separated by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise God tonight for that. Separated unto the gospel. Calling. He was separated. I tell you, on the Damascus Road, he was blinded. He was weeping. He was broken. And Paul was separated on the Damascus Road by Christ. And that was his conversion. And I remember the day, and I remember the hour, and I remember the place when a young teenage gang leader, a young tough punk in the city streets, standing in that chapel, coming forward to the altar to give his heart to God. And so many in the church, we hate emotionalism. But I tell you, it was there. It's been an emotion ever since. I thank God for it. That a preacher invited me to come down. Called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Separated Paul. But Paul was separated thirdly. And listen closely. This is the most important of all. Paul was separated by the Holy Ghost after his conversion. And if you don't believe that, you read Acts 13 and verse 2 when you get home. It tells us that Paul was separated. When Paul fell on his face before God, he was endued by the Holy Spirit after his conversion. He was separated unto the gospel. I'll tell you, I was a minister for 2 years. And I had a fruitless ministry. Not a soul. And I wouldn't have known if I ran into a soul. But I tell you, my heart was aching. I wanted one soul. I worked day and night running up and down streets, but not one soul, not one baptism. Not one person that I lead to Jesus Christ. Not one person that I lead to the baptistry. It was a dry baptistry. And I went to my office and I fell down on my face before God. And I don't know how long I was there on my face praying and praying and praying. Lord, deliver me, help me, give me a soul. And the telephone rang. I lifted up that telephone and I heard on that line, the other line, a woman, she said, she just came from Yugoslavia, could hardly speak English. She said, but I went to an Adventist church once and I've been trying to find the Adventist church. You know, we make it more difficult for people to find us. Difficult for people to find us. This church now has been struggling for 2 years to get new signs on the highway. We're afraid maybe somebody might see us and come over. Few hundred dollars. And she says, I've been looking for the church for these many years. In fact, you know, we had a telephone just 1 week because I had gotten up in a board meeting and I struggled. And I won't say fought, but I gave it a good college try. And finally we won by one vote. It was a democracy, so I was happy for that. But that telephone rang and she says, do you think you could come over someday and visit me? I said, wait, I'll be right there. I hung up and I ran out of my office so fast, I even forgot the car. Ran 14 blocks. Then I remembered I had my car out in front of the church. Ran 14 blocks to that home. And I had the privilege of leading that dear woman to Jesus Christ and her husband to Jesus Christ. And they're now leaders in the church there in Jackson Heights, Queens, New York. I'll tell you, I was separated there on my face in that room with God. Paul was endowed with the Holy Spirit there in the room on his face. And God came to him. God came to him. And it was the mandate of the gospel that enslaved him. It was the mandate of the gospel that made him a spokesman. It was the mandate of the gospel that separated him for the glory of God. And you can find it in those first four verses. But not only do you find the mandate of the gospel, but you find the message of the gospel. Now listen to me. Here's the good news. I'll tell you it's great news. Romans, the first chapter. And when I read it and when God brought it to me, I was so happy in my office I ran around it 3 times. Ran around and said, praise God, 4 times. And my wife came in, wondered what happened. But Romans 1, there it is. Listen to this. That was the Pentecostal heart coming out. But listen to this. Here it is in verses 2 through 4, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Christ is the heart of the gospel and the good news, friend. That's what I'm telling you. Paul sets him before us in a threefold way in these verses. He is, first of all, the revealed one, Jesus Christ.
And Paul spent all his time talking about Jesus Christ. We need to spend more time talking about Jesus Christ than anything else. We need to talk about Him. We need to sing about Him. We need to share Him. And Paul shared Him wherever he went, on street corners and up alleyways and in homes and in synagogues and even in government palaces. He shared Jesus Christ. And what did he see? He saw in that message of the gospel that Jesus Christ was the revealed one. He was revealed. Christ is the full revelation of God. I cannot know God. You cannot know God. You can sit at the great teachers and the philosophers and the theologians, but you cannot know God until you know Jesus Christ. You can't know Him. And the mandate of the gospel enslaved him, but I tell you, the message of the gospel freed him and made the horizon of knowing God. It bloomed before him in his eyes. Jesus Christ was the revealed one. He was revealed in his birth and in his humanity. He was there wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Baby. God with baby's hands. And we can never know the understanding of the humility of God until we see the Christ child. And Paul saw it. And Paul said, I glory in the Christ. The Christ of the cross, the Christ of the crib, and the Christ of the coming. He gloried in it. That was the message. The message was that Christ was the revealed one, revealed in Bethlehem, revealed in Judea, revealed at Calvary, and He will be revealed in glory when He comes with 10,000 upon 10,000s of His angels. He's coming back again, brothers and sisters, and He's going to be the revealed one. He's going to be the revealed one. But secondly, my Bible tells me He's not only the revealed one, He's the reigning one. Look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. It says this, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David. That speaks about reigning. That speaks about governorship. That speaks about Christ on the throne. He was of the Son of David in humanity. And it was speaking about the reigning one. He reigned and ruled. We never forget that. The New Testament begins and ends with the reference to Jesus Christ as the Son of David. That's Matthew 1 verse 1. And that's Revelation 22 verse 16. He is the reigning one. And that's why he says he's of the Son of David. David ruled. David reigned. And Jesus Christ, in Paul's teaching of the gospel, that Christ was not only the revealed one, but he was the reigning one. He was the reigning. He is King of the Jews. And Jesus Christ will reign someday from the throne, and he is the King of the universe. And when they put upon that cross, they wrote in three languages, Hebrew, and they wrote in Greek, and they wrote in Roman. They wrote three languages. There he was. He was ruler over Rome. He was ruler over Greece. He was ruler over the entire world. He was reigning. Even on a cross in blood, he was reigning in power. Even on the cross there, naked, he was clothed in righteousness. Even on the cross when blood dripped from his veins, he was the reigning one. And he ruled and reigned even then. And the people and multitude didn't even know it. They said, no king but Caesar. But the greatest king in all the universe hung upon the cross. King of the Jews. King of the universe. Heart Christ. And that's the good news of the gospel. He's not only the revealed one, my brothers and sisters, he's the revealed. He is the reigning one. And he rules and reigns even in our universe. Kings rise and fall, but Christ reigns on and on. Forever and forever he shall reign. He's the reigning one. And Paul saw in the gospel good news in the message of the gospel that Jesus Christ was the reigning one. But thirdly, he saw in that message not only Christ the revealed, not only Christ the resurrected. I mean Christ the reigning one. But thirdly, he saw Christ the resurrected one. Oh, look at this. Right here. He says concerning verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Now the Spirit of holiness suggests that Jesus Christ lived a life of victory over the power of sin. His life was perfectly holy. He never uttered an unkind or hasty word. He never entertained an impure thought. He never was accused by conscience, never inflamed by wrongful passion. He never out of step with the will of God. His time was never wasted. His talents never debased for selfish ends. He never had to apologize for anything he said or did. Is there anyone here tonight that can say that? No. I'll tell you, sometimes I wish I didn't say some things I've said in life, and you have too. And sometimes I feel terrible about it. But he was never
one to fall to temptation. He was holy, the Bible says. He was harmless. He was undefiled. He was separated from sinners, Hebrews 7, verse 26. And from the moment he drew his breath in Bethlehem's manger to the moment his breath left him at Calvary, he was perfect, pure, and holy. That's why we have a holy Savior. And that's why we have a holy Savior. In Gethsemane, he had absolute total victory. Listen to me now. This is the marvelous thing about Romans. We're going to discover how we may have victory week after week. But here is an introduction. We see he had total victory in Gethsemane. Let this cup pass from me, not my will, the will of the Father. As we do the will of the Father, we have the victory claimed, appropriated through Jesus Christ. At Calvary, from Joseph's tomb, he was a perfect man, he was a perfect sacrifice, and he was a perfect Savior. He is both Lord and Christ. Victory over the power of sin, Lord. Victory over the penalty of sin, Savior. And John 10, verse 18 tells us that very plainly, very clearly, very concisely. He is the Holy One. The mandate of the gospel and the message of the gospel is seen clearly in the first four verses of Romans 1. When Paul wrote his epistle, he had arrived at the calm of mature thinking and a rich experience with God, his academic training, his wide travel through the world, his suffering, his extensive in knowledge and life in general. He was mature when he spoke those words. But most of all, he had an experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that experience bubbled over in what he said. That experience bubbled over in what he did. That experience bubbled over in his relationships, horizontally and vertically. Vertically with God and horizontally with man. He was different. He looked different. He spoke different. He walked different. People knew he was different. He couldn't come to a pagan city without them knowing the crucified Christ. He couldn't walk into the den of sinners, into the den of hypocrites, without those people knowing that he was different. I tell you, when God captures you, when God controls you, you're going to be different. You're going to be different. Not only on Sabbath in church, you're going to be different everywhere and anywhere. You're going to be different. That's what it says. The gospel, I tell you, the gospel of Paul, he saw it as in his spiritual encounter with Jesus Christ. He said the gospel of good news is an encounter. You see, the early apostles, when they spoke about Jesus, they spoke about his events. They presented the gospel of events. Events. But the gospel and thinking of St. Paul is an experience and not an event. In order for the righteousness to reign, the gospel must penetrate. The gospel must be preached. And Paul preached the gospel and it penetrated hard, it penetrated home. While the early apostles described the events of the life of Christ, Paul explains the meaning of the message of the life of Christ in the life of the believer. And that's where the rubber meets the road. In the life of the believer. What happens to the believer? You see, Christ born of a virgin. That was the event. But Paul said we can be born of God and we can experience a pure life. You see, Christ, sinless man and holy God. That was the event of the apostles. But Paul says we can appropriate the sinlessness. We can appropriate the perfection. We can appropriate the pure life of Jesus Christ. Christ dying on the cross, the initial death and the sacrificial death on Calvary, hanging there upon the cross in blood. That was an event for the early apostles, but not so for that Paul. Paul says we can appropriate it. He says that it was not only event. Paul says we can die to sin now. We can die to sin tonight, and we can live in Christ fully and totally in him through faith. That's what Paul says. Paul says it's an experience. It's an experience. Paul says it's an experience. Christ rising from the dead in the mind of the apostles was an event. It was a smashing blow. It was a smashing blow to death's empire of skulls and skeletons, planting a radiant white lily upon the cross of those who have died in Christ, saying there will be a glorious day, saying they fall asleep in Christ, but they shall come forth in a glorious body from the corruptible to the incorruptible. I tell you, the apostles, the resurrection was an event, but to Paul the apostle, it was good news. It was the good news of the gospel that we can rise to the power of the risen Christ to live a new life in him. Praise God for that. I tell you, what a great thing. Christ's second coming. Christ's second coming, that is an event in the future in the teachings of the apostles. But Paul the apostle says
The good news of the gospel is that we shall rise to meet Him in a cloud, and we shall ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. That's the message of Paul. He takes it and he puts it into the experience, and that's what Romans is all about. It's an experience that Christ had that He shares, an experience that you and I can find, an experience of a new life that we can have. We can appropriate by faith, and by faith alone, He says it's available. And I want to reach out for it, don't you? I want to reach out for Him. Paul sees the cross as an experience. See Him there upon that hill, the cross in utter weakness as He bows His head and dies. This is what Paul sees. Now stand by the open grave on the third morning. Lay hold of Him. He is available. Good news. Children of God never die. Good news. He's coming again. Good news. There's a heaven. Good news. Salvation at last. Good news. The thrust of the epistle is the reign of righteousness. The theme of the message of the epistle is the gospel of God. In the first chapter, Paul crystallizes the gospel. And in the succeeding chapters, he amplifies the gospel. And Paul's message in miniature is right here. Grace comes before apostleship. Grace comes before apostleship. Salvation before service. And Jesus says, come unto me, before He says, go ye into all the world. Experience the gospel in your life, the good news. Experience it by faith. Invite Him into your life. Say, Lord Jesus, come down and be with me. Lord Jesus, come and dwell with me. Give me what I need. And take away with what I think I need. And then something revolutionary happens. Then God revolutionizes the life. God revolutionizes the church. God revolutionizes the community. And God revolutionizes the world. I tell you, the message of the good news of the gospel is that grace is a free gift. Experience the gospel and then share it. And you can't share it until you experience it. And you can't share it unless you're willing to experience. Don't you want to experience the Lord Jesus Christ this year at school, young people? Don't you professors that stand up before those young people want to experience Jesus Christ and share it with those young people? Don't you here in this community working and some of you retired, don't you want to experience Jesus Christ so you can share it? It's available, and that's the good news. Paul found it. He became a slave for Jesus Christ, a spokesman for Jesus Christ, separated unto Jesus Christ. So can you, by faith. Gracious God, I thank You for the gospel. And these many weeks, Father, as we look at it, oh God, give us truth. Oh Father, we're living in awesome times, Lord. We need You. God, we've played at church too long, Lord. We've been playing at religion too long now. We want You. Won't You come and be with us? And dwell with us and help us to understand the gospel, that we too might be bond slaves of Jesus Christ, spokesmen for Jesus Christ, and separated unto Jesus Christ. We might see Him as the revealed one, the resurrected one, in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.